Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians, the third chapter, beginning in verse 8 through verse 11. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of mystery, of which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. To the intent that now unto the principalities and power and in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord.
One of the greatest things that we could ever do in life is to make sure that we are going to go to heaven. That's our goal, isn't it? Our emphasis is that we might please God, do his will, for without that, we won't be going to heaven. So our entire life should be spent learning more and more of God's precious word, because that's how we learn what he wants us to do, and then committing ourselves to living it to the best of our ability. That is always our goal. And since we have elders here, we, as membership, give them the honor that is due unto them. The Bible speaks about how that they are worthy that serve well of double honor. And so we help them, we assist them. And we ought to have a disposition within us never to be of such nature or character that we become a concern, a worry to them, and that they're having to work with us. We are thankful and glad that they're willing and able to do that when that occasion arises, but I could really be a such blessing to them to make sure that I'm not a concern and a worry to them. Then likewise, the deacons, we're so grateful and thankful for the deacons we have and the service that they render, and that they are helping and assisting, and let's likewise be a helping hand to them, because we can do that as well, to make sure that all the things that we do and that the whole church does is in accordance with the will of God. What a blessing it is to be a member of a congregation that has that kind of attitude and thought in mind, that we could be pleasing unto God. And as a great reward one day then, that we might be able to go to heaven. What a blessing that is. When we look at the big picture as the world is existing, we see thousands and thousands of religious entities, religious organizations, and more are being started and created all the time. Thousands of them that exist. Well, God did not leave it up to mankind in general or any individual specifically to just figure things out on their own. Just to do whatever they deemed best or what they thought would be good and appropriate. But rather, God has given his all-inspired precious word. We have to abide by it. We don't have a privilege of adding to it or taking from it or modifying or substituting in any way whatsoever. So the question is, all the religions that exist in the world, there are those, many of them, that are not inside the concept of so-called Christianity, while many others, even thousands of them, do exist in the realm of what man calls Christendom, or at least those who believe something about Jesus Christ and somewhat of the Bible. So in the realm of all that exists, that is not in accordance with God's will. We read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will heap to themselves teaching ears, teaching things that people love. That's just the way people have it figured out in the world, but that's not an approval of what God would have us to do. We read in Romans 16 and 17, when Paul writes to the church at Rome, I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine of Christ. And he says, and avoid them, for they serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple or the innocent. So we are not to just blindly follow anyone or anything or any congregation that comes along. It is incumbent upon every single member, every single human being, to read and study and to see that the things that we are going to embrace is indeed authorized and according to the Scriptures. And it's so needful, so a blessing for us to be members of a congregation that has shepherds, overseers, superintendents, elders, bishops, as they're named in the Bible, that are watching for our souls. Isn't that great? That is wonderful. I'm number one to watch for my own soul, not leave that job to somebody else. I do it number one. I mean, you're doing the same, number one. But then in addition to that, we have some caring people that are interested and are watching for our souls. What a blessing that is, because the Bible describes Satan as a roaring lion seeking whomever he may devour. He is going to and fro upon the earth. We read in the book of Job in chapter 1 where that concept is so vividly pointed out. Satan is going here and there seeking whom he may devour. And we don't want to place ourselves within reach. The Bible reveals to us that when the Lord died on the cross, Satan was bound. He was limited. Not so much so that he's no longer powerful, because he is. He is ravenous in his duty, and he's not going to stop. He is relentless. But he's limited in the sense that God has put my soul, your soul, everybody's soul within the care of themselves, so that the devil cannot do with it as he so pleases unless we allow him to do so. That's the sense in which he's bound or limited. Like a dog, ferocious dog on a chain. And he can make it sound so terrible, but you just don't walk up and say, "Hi, little Fido." You know, you're going to get your hand bit off. As long as you keep your distance, then you're all right. Well, the devil is somewhat like that. He's bound. He's limited. But I don't want to get too close just to see what he can do. I've got a big enough job on my own hands to take care of my own life. But our soul is at stake. And of all the religions of the world, which one is correct? Which one is right? How do we know that? How can we make sure that we are doing as we ought to do? Well, the Bible tells us to make our calling and election sure, that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we read and we study and we learn and we work and we pray and we do all that we can to make us assured that we can go to heaven. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, the Bible says that we can know that we're saved. And we don't know that by some kind of emotional concept or feeling that we have. Just, you know, a lot of people feel a lot of things. But we know that because we can read and understand the Scriptures, and we can look on the inside of ourselves and know that in humility and love and obedience, we're doing what the Bible says, and from that sense, we know that we're pleasing to God because He wants us to be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So when we look throughout all the world and all the religions, how do we understand that? Well, 1 John 4 in verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God. For many false prophets have entered out into the world." A lot of people don't act or don't even believe that there's such a thing as false doctrine or error that exists. Why, this everybody's just doing fine and good, and whatever makes you happy, then that's what you ought to do. That's what some people think, and that's the way they feel. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says we are to look inside and be alert, be aware. Don't be taken unawares. Don't be caught off guard spiritually and let the devil have his way. So we read and study and learn and look to see if we're doing the right thing. Well, are we members of the Lord's one and true church? That's a valid question. We need to make sure we're always looking to that and then answering that question according to the Scriptures and our faith and obedience to what the Bible says. We want to be a member of that church that is heaven planned, that is heaven approved, and that is heaven bound. Isn't that the case? That would be a way in which we might sum it up. So, are we members of that church, that body that is heaven planned? If we planned it, if men invented it, then it means it's not heaven planned. When you go all the way back very early at the beginning of time, when God made Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, we know they ate of the forbidden fruit. They sinned. God cast them out of the garden. But in Genesis 3 and verse 15, it is generally recognized a passage that God begins to unveil His plan to redeem sinful men. We wouldn't necessarily know that by just reading that verse by itself, but knowing the rest of the Scripture and all of it, we can clearly look back and say, there's a verse when God for the first time began to say, I'm going to redeem man. And throughout the Scriptures of the Old Testament and the New Testament, God was revealing His plan to save sinful men. Some have referred to that as the scheme of redemption, or the plan wherein God is setting things in motion to forgive man of our sins. Isn't that a concept that is almost unimaginable? How many times may people take it for granted that we can learn God's way and we can obey Him and that we get to go to heaven? We don't need to take that for granted. A loving, caring, merciful God did not have to do that, but He did. He was putting in motion a plan wherein one day the Redeemer, the very Son of God, the Word existing in the Old Testament, became flesh and dwelt upon this earth. And He humbled Himself, becoming obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that I might have a chance. Not that I automatically would go to heaven, because He puts it within our obligation, our duty, our privilege, our choice to avail ourselves of the forgiveness of sins that was procured by the Lord's life and death and the blood that He shed on Calvary's cross. And the very fact that He became the first fruits of them that rose from the dead, never to die again, made it so that I can do that. That all of humanity, though we suffer physical death, and our body goes back to the dust from which it came, that's not the end. There is a time coming when all that are in the grave shall hear His voice and shall come forth. They that have done good, the resurrection of life. They that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. That is true of all of humanity. But the grace of God made it all possible. The love of God, the love of our Lord, made it possible that we can be redeemed, purchased back from our sins, that we might have life with Him. And if I'm going to enjoy that, I've got to be a member of that church which was planned by God. Not any plan by men, but planned by God. We read in 1 Peter 1 and verses 18 through 20, For as much as ye were not redeemed with silver and gold received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was ordained before the world began. God loved us so that he put things in motion that we might have forgiveness. And so we're not redeemed. We're not bought back. We're not forgiven of our sins by buying it, by money, silver and gold. We don't receive it because we were born into a certain family of wealth and prestige or anything akin to it. How did it happen? Because of the precious blood of Christ. How sad it is that blood sometimes is offensive to a lot of people. That's repulsive to a lot of people. But God saw fit to make it the blood of Christ. He was the perfect, the harmless, undefiled Son of God. He did not die for his own sins. He had no sin. Neither was guile found in his mouth. And he went to the cross because he loved a soul. To be raised from the dead, ascended back into heaven, sat down on the right hand of God. The planning of that eternal kingdom, the church of our Lord, had come to fruition. And we read about it in Acts, the second chapter. It finally became a reality. When the Holy Spirit came down upon the apostles, they were baptized in the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with tongues or languages of which they had never studied and learned. The gospel was preached, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ on that first Pentecost day after the Lord's resurrection. And there were many on that occasion that cried out and said, "Sirs, what shall we do?" And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." In Acts 2:41, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." There were about 3,000 people that day who repented of their sins and were baptized for the forgiveness of their sins, and their sins were washed away in the precious blood of Christ. Here the church had begun. It had been in planning stages. It was the kingdom of the Old Testament and prophecy that it would one day come. But now it was not only planned, it is approved of God because it exists. And we live and we work and we do God's will every day that we live, as long as we live, because we desire to praise God. We give God the glory, give God the praise and honor, the respect that is due him. And how many are so flippant, are so haphazard in their attitude, in their conduct, in their supposed service before him, and they seek to bring God out of heaven down to our level and compare him to man. That is not going to get us to heaven. He is far superior to us, and we must be members of that planned body, but then also that body which is approved of God. When Jesus said, "I will build my church," Matthew 16:18, we know that that's exactly what he did, and that was done on the day of Pentecost. Jesus taught in John 10 and verse 16, "There is one fold and one shepherd." In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 4, "There is one body." And that one fold, that one body, also recognized, identified in Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23 as the church, that's the one that will be presented before God in heaven one day in the future. I want to be a member of that church, that body. Because Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23 says that he is the Savior of that body. And if I'm not in the body, then I can't be saved. And if you're not in the body, you won't be saved. So we want to be in the body. This is the spiritual body of Christ. That is approved unto God. The church of which we are members has the same beginning place, which started in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. That's the same church of which we're members. That is in 33 A.D. in Jerusalem, by the same founder, which is Jesus Christ. It has and believes and teaches and obeys the same doctrine, the same teaching. That's all the doctrine is. Some have tried to make it appear in the past or even present that doctrine is something mystical or something above. All it means is the teaching of the Lord, the instructions that God has given us. So we teach the same thing, believe the same thing, obey the same thing that was done in the days of the first century. And you know what's so interesting about that? That the gospel that was preached then is the same gospel that's preached now. Because we can quote the very passages that reveal to us what the Word of God is. So we teach the same thing they taught. And what a blessing that that is. And the worship in which we're engaged is exactly identical to that which we read about in the New Testament. For example, in this service we've been singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Well, Ephesians 5 and verse 19 and Colossians chapter 3 verse 16 tell us exactly that. That we are to sing and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And that it is a cappella, which simply means without accompaniment of a mechanical instrument of music. So we sing without pianos and organs or drums or fanfare of any such, because we're doing exactly what God has commanded us to do. The Bible also reveals to us that we give of our means upon the first day of the week. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 2, upon the first day of the week, as I've given the order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Let every one of you lay by him in stores. God hath prospered him. That's what we do. That's how the church was funded during the days of the first century. We read also about the preaching and the teaching, the instructional part of our service. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. You remember when Paul was at Troas, the Bible says that he preached and he preached unto midnight. And they partook of the Lord's Supper. The same verse tells us about that in Acts 20 and verse 7. They met upon the first day of the week to break bread, which is just a figure of speech, a synonym indicating they partook of the Lord's Supper, the unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. That's what we do as well. The Bible speaks about how we also pray. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. God wants us to pray. We read in Luke 18 and verse 1 where Jesus said that God wants us always to pray and not to faint. Not to faint just simply means don't quit, don't give up. Don't ever let it become old or monotonous to us that we always pray. So that is the way that God desires for us to do. That's the church that is approved of God. All right, so we're members of that church which has been planned. We're members of that church which is approved. And likewise, we're members of that church that is heaven bound. We're looking forward one day to getting out of this world with all of its ills and all of its problems and shortcomings of all of its sin. And going to that land where there's no more darkness, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more crying. And all the things that exist now are spoken of as those former things. They've all passed away. Doesn't that hold to you a fascination? Doesn't that hold to you a grand scene when the redeemed of all the ages will be around the throne of God, giving praise and honor and glory to His high and holy name? I don't know, nor does anybody else know, exactly what all is going to happen at that time and in heaven. But we're given some glimpses of it, giving a little bit of information about it. No one is ever going to regret going there. But everyone that does not go there, they're going to regret it. They're going to regret that they didn't learn the truth, that they didn't care about the truth, and they didn't obey the truth, And if they had their time to go over, they would obey the truth. But we've got to be a people that love the truth, the Scriptures, the Bible, the Word of God, and then live according to that every day of our lives. We read in Matthew chapter 6, beginning of verse 19, where Jesus said something about like this. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moths corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but rather lay up for yourselves in treasures in heaven, where neither moths or dust, rust corrupts, thieves do not break through and steal. Then he says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And how sad it is that people choose not to lay up things eternal. Well, we cannot, as we do in this world, make a deposit in a bank. We can't take a check, or we can't do something and actually literally lay a deposit up in heaven, because that's a spiritual realm. But the Bible would relate it to the fact that when we serve God, when we do His will, when we work and pray and study and learn and praise, that is the way in which we lay up things in heaven. That's our permanent home. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, the Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. That's where home is. Home is not here. Home in this world is going to dissipate. It is going to decay. It is going to pass. It's not going to last. But in heaven, it's going to be forever. Our finite minds cannot fathom the concept of eternity. There's no way, because everything we do is limited to a process of time. But time won't exist there. So we want to be a member of that congregation that is heaven bound. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Don't we desire to do that and to go there as God would have us to go? We read in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 24 that when the end comes, that the Lord will deliver up the kingdom, which is the church, unto God the Father when He puts down all rule and all authority. Well, I want to be a member of that body when He turns it over to God the Father. Now, don't you? Don't you want to be a member of that? Are you appreciative of it? Are you thankful for it? Well, keep on being faithful. Keep on seeking of those things that are above, not the things of the earth. But if you're not a member of the Lord's church, then you can become so today. If you're ready to repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of sins, wherein you contact His precious blood that washes your sins away, that's how you get into the church, into the body of the Lord. And you stay faithful and live that way all your life. And then you'll be handed over one day by the Lord to God the Father in heaven above. What a glorious and grand thing that is. Do you want to be there? Well, if you've not made preparations to be there, then you won't be there. You have to have faith in the Lord and then obey Him. That obeying consists of repentance, confession, and baptism. Or if you've strayed away, to come back in repentance and prayer. To be faithful. Making sure you're on the right track. You're on the right road. And we're all members of that body that's been prepared and approved and bound to heaven above.